Well, good morning, Southside. It's a deep pleasure to be with you today and to be here in Lexington this weekend. I've enjoyed very much time with your ministers and elders. You've got a great ministry staff, just such a joy to be with them and with your elders. We had time Friday night and then all day Saturday, and just a great, great, great experience. It was a little rough a little bit with meeting Hunter. That was a little rough, you know, a Texan and a Kentuckian, but it all settled down when I said I'd been to Hazard, Kentucky, and it's a great place. So there we go. There we go, Hunter. Oh, no, I want to commend to you your leaders and their heartfelt and prayerful desire to see God's preferred future for this congregation, and what a joy this weekend has been. This text, as we think about this text, there are a couple things that right off the get-go that I think we've got to get a handle on. There are two foundational assumptions that we need to lay out on the table before we can really enter into the world of this text, it seems to me. One of those assumptions is how we understand the world. Somehow or another, I think we live as human beings thinking that life is supposed to be smooth and easy, and then we're really shocked when something bad happens. Are you with me on this? That we just kind of go into the world thinking that way, and then we find ourselves shocked, and it upsets our world when things don't go the way we want them to. But in reality, we find that the world has got a lot of ugly stuff in it, hard things, things we don't fully understand or can find ways to deal with. I mean, just the newspapers, the headlines help us with this. This virus that's spreading its way and its contagion around the world unnerves us. Or we think about the rise of poverty, or we deal with the problem of depression or suicide in our cities and our towns and our communities. There's a whole host of things that kind of blow up our set of expectations, and our wheels begin to come off of things, and we begin to wonder what in the world is really going on. And yes, I'm supposed to turn this on first. And so we might find ourselves a little bit like the old movie Princess Bride, and when things happen to us, when things don't go to plan, and we shout, "This is inconceivable!" And it may be that we just need to have somebody come along and say, you know, maybe we need to reorder our world a little bit and rethink the way in which the world is actually playing itself out. In fact, I want to suggest to you that the world of Matthew for this text, the world for Matthew has a 3D understanding of the world, a 3D understanding. That is to say, the world is decaying. It's dull, and it's dark. And if we enter into the world of Matthew and we're going to understand this text, we've got to understand that that's the way in which Matthew is resonating with the world. Well, there's another, though, understanding, another set of assumptions that are in play in all of this. And that is, what is God up to in the midst of a world that is dark and dull and decaying? And Matthew, in a very short way, let me kind of get at where I think Matthew thinks God is at in all of this. And I want to call your attention to two other texts, one before and one after the text that is that Kevin read for us a few moments ago. That is to say that Matthew believes wholeheartedly that God actually is showing up and is present in this dull, dark, and decaying world. Remember, right at the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus gets two names. He gets the name Jesus, and he gets another name. Help me out, church. What is it? Which means God with us. And then we roll over to the very back end of the Gospel of Matthew, and there's that remarkable declaration that Jesus makes to his disciples as he tells them to go and to teach and to baptize. And lo, help me out, church, I am even to the end of the age. The reality for Matthew is that God is showing up in our world. He stands with us even when we find the world to be dull and dark and decaying. And between those two realities, then we find this text that's being presented to us as a declaration of the kind of life that we are invited to participate and live in. And it's so in that way, when we come to this text, we begin to ask, what does it mean for us? We begin with those kinds of realities. So he says to us, you are salt, you are light. And with that declaration, the very first thing that seems to me that we've got to reckon with is this. You make a difference. You are, he says. You matter. You make a difference. Now, it's striking. The verb I want to listen to very closely is that word are. It is a declaration about reality for us. It's a pronouncement. You go to the baseball game, a pitch is thrown, but it ain't nothing until the umpire calls it, right? We're waiting. Strike! Oh, now we know what it is. We may argue about it, but the reality has been said. Yes? Yes. You go to a wedding. You've been to a wedding in this space. A man and a woman stand here. Then the preacher says, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Something has happened. A declaration has been made. A reality, a new reality has come in that marvelous mystery of matrimony. You stand in the waters of baptism, and the one who baptizes makes that declaration. I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. And into the waters of baptism you go, and you come up a new person. There is a pronouncement, a declaration, a reality that is occurring in those kinds of places. And Jesus is saying, you are salt. You are light. It's a present reality. And you have a difference to make in the world. You have an important role to play because you are salt of the earth. Salt preserves. And Christians help preserve what is good in the culture. In the ancient world, salt was so very valuable. Greeks thought it contained something almost divine. And sometimes, we're a little unclear about this in history, but there are some scholars who think that the Roman army actually paid their soldiers with salt. It was so valuable. That's why the saying, well, he isn't worth his salt, still lingers in our echoes in our world today. This idea of the value and the power of salt, it is the distinctive flavor that God brings into our dull world through our lives. It is the distinctive way in which salt preserves that which can decay that Jesus is after with this sort of thing. It's a present reality. You have been called to be something different and distinctive. Dietrich Bonhoeffer would wrestle with this in this way. He would say, as you know where this text lies, right after the Beatitudes, with every Beatitude, the gulf is widened between the disciples and the people. And their call to come forth from the people becomes increasingly manifest. You are different and distinctive and important to God's economy, God's world. As we, the church, stand between a dark, decaying world and the reality of God's presence in our world. And you're thinking, well, wait a minute, I'm nothing special. Well, Jesus is pronouncing this to folks who are nothing special. He's not talking to the graduating class of the University of Kentucky, for goodness sakes, or Harvard, or Yale, or since I'm from Abilene Christian University, or AACU. He's not talking to the United Nations here when he makes this pronouncement. He's not talking to the U.S. Congress. He's talking to a bunch of local rural folk on the side of a rural hill on the side of by a lake. Just common, ordinary people. People who did not have the right to vote. People who were living in a place where the Roman government oppressively held them captive. And yet, Jesus says, you are salt. You are light. you make a difference. It's an amazing declaration. And it's a declaration that I today pronounce to you. You are salt. You are light. Tony Campolo tells a story that I find very compelling. He says he's in a Midwestern town, a little town in a county fair, and he's walking down the midway, and here comes a little girl, just 4 years old, and she has a cotton candy, stick, and the cotton candy is bigger than she is. And he says something to her, says, "Wow, are you going to eat all that?" And she stops and looks at him and says, "Well, I want you to know," with her hand on her hip, "that the inside of me is bigger than the outside." And there is a mystery and a wonder about what it means for us to be daughters and sons of God. We are bigger on the inside than we are on the outside. Not because, as Kevin prayed a few moments ago, because we're something special, but because God, in the waters of baptism, have made it so. You are distinctive and special. But there's more to this. Not only are you are special, but you are special. And this is where I need Hunter again. This is a plural kind of thing, right? This pronoun, it's at least when I lived in Georgia, it was kind of like all y'all. Does that work here? Yeah, all y'all. This is a declaration about together we are special. Together we are invited to make a difference. We're a city set up on a hill. It's a collective presence. Together we do this thing. We are not isolated individuals floating around in the vast expanse of nothingness. No, together, you and I, we are a part of a grand narrative of God's action in the world. We, together, all you all are light, set on a hill to cast out light. It is a grand thing that we're a part of. It's a part of the biblical witness from ancient days. I want to reflect about this a little bit with some texts that come primarily out of Isaiah, where the writer of the ancient Isaiah text would say, It is too small a thing for you to be my servant and restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel that I have kept. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Or in another text, the writer will say, "Listen to me, my people, hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations." Or a third text that speaks of this: "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See the darkness that covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to the light." We are a part of a narrative, a story that encapsulates the notion that God is making his presence known in this world, and the community of God are seen as the light unto the world. Jesus himself picks up that very theme in his own ministry and will declare that I am the light of the world. And now, in our text, in Matthew chapter 5, it's being announced to us, you are the light of the world. So arise and shine and let that light come forth, echoing the ancient worlds of Isaiah. Together, we do this thing of shedding light, of declaring light together. Four children. They're all adults now, but one of my daughters for Christmas gave me a milk frother. Now, I don't drink a lot of cappuccinos at home or lattes, but I found out one thing this puppy will do. It will make the best hot cocoa ever. It's a little stainless steel pitcher that has a little spinner thing in the bottom. And, you know, you could put that thing on its stand and pour in a cup or your 8 ounces of milk and a little bit of cocoa. This is real. This is not the Swiss Miss pour in and pour the water in gobbledygook. Yeah. No, this is real cocoa I'm talking about. So milk, real cocoa, real sugar, right? A little shot of vanilla. And whip that thing up, and man, it makes great cocoa. Now, some of you are judging me. I'm not eating ice cream. It's wintertime. So in the evening, a little cocoa is a good thing, right? Well, I've been experimenting, and some of you know this, but I found out, you know, just a few grains of salt, just for a cup of cocoa, just 8 or 10 grains of salt makes that cocoa really, really pop. Just a little bit, just 8 or 10 grains. That's not much. But together, those few grains of salt enliven and enrich that cup of cocoa. Man, I'm getting thirsty just thinking about it. That's what we do. Together, we make a difference in the world. Which is the third thing that I want to declare out of this text. It's not just that you are the salt of the earth, or you are light. You and I, we are salt and light for the sake of the world. That is to say, it does no good for me to put 8 or 10 grains of salt in my hand and just kind of wave it over top of that pitcher as it's spinning up and heating, right? You got to get it in there. For salt to do any good, it's got to make contact. When I grill a steak, if I'm just kind of waving the salt shaker over it, it just never seems to work. You've got to get the salt onto the meat. You've got to get the salt into the pitcher. It doesn't do any good to have a light and then put a bushel bowl basket over the top of it and think it's going to do any good. There has to be this point of contact and connectedness. And that is what we've been invited to do on behalf of the God who loves us. John Stott, now he's deceased now, but a noted preacher from England some years ago would say, you know, he'd say, when society goes bad, we Christians tend to throw up our hands in pious horror and reproach the non-Christian world. But should we not rather approach ourselves? One can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It cannot do anything else. The real question is, where is the salt? Our calling, church, is to be salt and light for the world, to come into contact with the world, that our places of work, our neighborhoods, our schools, our recreations, our hobbies, our families are all places where salt shakers and flashlights are dearly needed. We are invited in to make a difference in other people's lives by the way in which we bear witness to Jesus Christ in the world. You know, salt is such a significant and big thing. It has an ancient sort of practice. Even in the Old Testament, we hear about a covenant of salt, this idea of making a covenant with one person, between one person and another, and sealing it with salt, its value, its significance. In fact, in some languages, in the language of Farsi, a language of Iran, and a version of a language that's spoken in Hindu, even to this day, a person who is a traitor, the word literally means one who is unfaithful to salt. And there's a legendary story, I cannot find the origins of it, but it speaks to this idea of how we need to let our salt hit and our light shine into the world, of a story of a king in an ancient kingdom in the Middle East who got word that there was an assassination attempt being planned for his life. And he could have quickly dealt with this by sending a few soldiers out and taking the dude out. But instead, with a little imagination, he began to think, is there a way for me to remedy or redeem this situation? So he calls up the cook and says, put a big meal on. He sends out an invitation to a royal banquet and invites the assassin to come sit at his table and have a meal with him. And he told the cook to put a lot of salt in the meal. And here comes the assassin. They sit down, the guy he's going to kill, the king, he's with the king. And suddenly, as he's eating this meal, and there's salt being eaten between them, which was the way you sealed the deal, the assassin suddenly realized that he could no longer be an assassin, because now the king was his brother. A covenant had been made by sharing a meal at a table with salt. And so doing, the king, with imagination and foresight and wisdom, had gained a friend rather than having to take a life. You see, our lives are full of opportunity for us to bring salt into a world that is full of decay and dullness, and bring light into places where there is great darkness. And we're being invited to do that. So you make a difference. Together we make a difference. Together we make a difference for the world. And fourthly, I want to say to us, together we make a difference for the world for God's sake. This language of this text brings us into realization that we don't do good deeds, we're not salt and light for our own selves, but that others might see those good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our task, our calling, is to bear witness to Jesus Christ in our living, in the doing of our days. So the church acts with decisively, with love, with compassion, with social awareness. But salting to delay decay, to bring flavor to dullness, and to bring light that dispels darkness to the world, has its purpose to point people to God, to direct people's attention to who God is and what God is up to in the world. That God is actually present in our world, as we began today. So we're invited to not be pontificators, to say, well, you ought to be, or you ought to do, or you should not do this and should not do that. It's not about us going around trying to legislate morality. Do this or you will die. No, this idea of being salt and bearing light is the hard work of demonstrating the truth of God's promises by our actions, by our deeds, by our words. And so the question that I ask of us, are we adequately living out the calling that we've been given and pointing people to Jesus? Now, this old painting that you see on the screen comes from the mid-1600s from Germany. A famous artist by the name of Matthias Grunewald painted this on an altarpiece in a church in Germany. It's a famous piece. Lots of people reflect about it. It's an interesting piece. It reminds us of the gruesomeness of Jesus' death on our behalf. You see the two women on one side, to my right, the two Marys giving adoration to Jesus as he hangs there dying. And then you see the other guy on the other side. And a lot of people say, oh, that must be, you know, who is that? Well, actually, it's not anybody. It's John the Baptist, who really wasn't your Bible student. You know, he was not there at the crucifixion, right? He's done lost his life. And Grunewald was a student of the Bible. He knew that too. But artists do these kinds of things, right? What's he doing? Well, there stands John the Baptist, and you see what John the Baptist is doing? Who's he pointing to? He's pointing to Jesus. And what does he have in his hand? He's got a text, probably the text of Isaiah, by the way, but nonetheless, the Bible, right? A text. And he is basically declaring everything about Scripture and everything about my life. All of it is pointing to Jesus Christ. Herein lies our calling, church, to point people to the work of God in and through Jesus Christ. One noted theologian by the name of Karl Barth reflected about this. In fact, this painting was so significant to Barth that he had a copy of it hung over his desk, where he looked at it every day to remind him of this kind of thing. That bearing witness means pointing in a specific direction beyond oneself and to another, i.e., to Jesus. That our calling as Christian people, as salt and light is to bear witness to the work of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm inviting us to do today. Or another way to think about this, your salt or your light. And I want us to hearken back to when we took bread and wine just a few minutes ago. Coming from the work of a 4th century theologian by the name of Augustine, who was speaking about the Lord's table, not unlike Jeremy was doing for us a few minutes ago. And he reminded his congregation that when we see the bread and wine, we are seeing the body of Christ. And then he made this surprising and yet powerful move. He said, "Behold what you are." Right? We are the body of Christ. Right, church? Yes? "Behold what you are." And then he said, "Become what you receive." In a very real way, I believe that's what Jesus is doing when he makes this declaration in this text when he says, "Church, you are salt. Church, you are light. Now, behold what you are. Become what you have received." And so my challenge for us today, congregation, is as we reflect on our life together, as we hear this word from God, that we would embrace that which has been declared about us, the truth of it. It's not something that we can say, "Well, maybe I could try to do that, or maybe I couldn't." In fact, maybe we could hear a lesson not from The Princess Bride, but from another movie, The Empire Strikes Back, where Yoda will say to old young Lucas Skywalker, "Try not. Try not. Do or do not. There is no try." The reality is that you already are salt. You're already light. The challenge and the quest for us today is simply, will we become what God has already made us to be? We're going to stand and sing in just a moment a song of encouragement, reminding of us our invitation, God's invitation for us to be faithful, faithful bearers of our identity as salt and light. And when we sing that song, if you'd like to have someone pray with you, there'll be folks to pray with you in the back. But before we stand and sing that song, I invite you for a word of prayer. Gracious God, we stand amazed and as we are reminded by this text today that you've called us salt and light. And you have made us so by the transforming power of the blood and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And the only way, O Lord, that we can live that out is by the power of your Spirit in our lives. And so today, as we reflect on the words of this text, we ask you that we might more fully become what you have made us to be. Through Jesus Christ we pray. And the church says, Amen. Let's